are continuing in Philippians chapter 3. So everybody's reaching for the pew Bible there. I'm going to start reading from verse 8, just because the passage that we're looking at today, of course, flows out of what we looked at last week. So, picking up from verse 8 of Philippians 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in the well-known passage that probably a lot of us could quote from 8 through 10, he says a couple of things that the Philippians could conceivably misunderstand. He says, I consider them all rubbish that I might gain Christ. Right? He also says that I might be found in Him. He says that I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection. Right? Paul's painting a picture of himself still striving forward, still desiring to know Christ and to be in union with Him and to be a part of the resurrection. So kind of the natural questions that would arise are, Paul, are you already in Christ? Or are you not? You know, you say that you want to lay hold of Christ. Have you already laid hold of Him or not? If you're striving, then that means that you haven't achieved something. And yet your letters are full of this teaching that you have Christ already, that you have the fullness of all things in Christ, that everything God could possibly have done for you, He's already done in Jesus Christ, and that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was all sealed and settled and done. And yet here Paul's talking almost as though he's in question or in doubt as to whether or not he's really in Christ, although almost as though he's in question as to whether or not he's going to participate in the resurrection. And so I think that he's anticipating that the Philippians are going to possibly have these questions or misunderstand what Paul is saying as he says that he still strives to know Christ. So he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Okay? So the first thing in there is that Paul knows, in fact, that he is really in Christ. He says that Christ has taken hold of him. He's not saying in his striving that he's trying to get a hold of Christ. He's saying that Christ has already laid hold of him. But Paul understands that what God has already done for him is infinitely more than what he's presently experiencing. Paul understands that the magnitude of what God has done for him in Jesus Christ, the thing that he's been born into, having been born again, having received this inheritance, he understands that this inheritance is way, way more than what he's presently daily experiencing. He understands that if he really understood what God is willing to do in his life, if he really understood the extent to which God wants to transform his life, if he really understood what Jesus' life and death and resurrection were really about, if he really understood where Jesus is now and what it means that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul knows all of these things, and he knows that he has it, that he's in it, but he also knows that if he really understood the magnitude, the implications, the ramifications, that his life would be even more different than it is. So, knowing that he has all of this stuff, he still strives to enter into the reality of it all. Knowing that he has everything God could possibly do for him, he also knows that he doesn't experience all of that, and he's eager to strive and to push and to press forward to know that fullness of what God wants to do for him. Nowadays, there's a lot of talk out there in churches. There's the metaphor of the journey. Everybody says that, you know, well, we're all on a journey. We're all seekers. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Those of us who have been born again, those of us who know that we are in Jesus Christ, that we are a new creature, and that the finished work has been done and it is settled forever, we're still seeking, right? Because we're still frustrated with our lives. We're frustrated with the fact that we still sin. We're frustrated with the fact that we don't reflect the love of God that we know has been poured abroad in our hearts. And we're frustrated by that tension between what we know that we've already been given in Christ and the reality that we see in our daily lives. And so we're still seeking. But you know what? Some of that terminology out there about we're all seekers or we're all on the journey together really misses the fact that the way that we seek is fundamentally different from the way that a lot of other people seek. The journey that we're on is fundamentally different from the journey that some others are on. And that's what Paul's getting at here. There's a definite change that has taken place, even though he's still pressing and striving forward. Right? Some people out there seeking, you know, their seeking is, they don't even know what it is that they're looking for. You guys know these people. They're people that they're seeking, they know they need something, they're hungry, they're unfulfilled, they feel empty, and they're looking around everywhere. They're trying this, they're trying that, they go left, they go right, they go north, they go south, they get a different job, they get a different wife, they're searching for something, and nothing works. Right? That's not the kind of seekers we are. We're seekers, we know what it is that we're looking for. We're on a journey, but we know where we're going. The journey that we're on, we already see the end, we know what it's about, we're pressing forward, and we're going in a straight line, not wandering around somewhere in the desert, right? People who are as old as Jamie and David and I probably watched Grizzly Adams when we were young, right? Yes, who remembers Grizzly Adams, right? And do you remember, what? Oh, that's great. Do you remember the prospector? What was the prospector's name? Jack. Yeah, right, yeah. Well, Jack, if you remember Jack, he was the prospector. He had a mule. I thought it was number 9, but Bethany corrected me. It was number 7. His mule's name was number 7. And he's constantly wandering in and out of the show. He's just this old prospector looking for gold, and he's just wandering around in the mountains out west, year after year after year, wandering around, never seems to find anything. You would have thought he would have starved to death long ago. You know, so he's a seeker. He's out there seeking for gold. Compare him with a man, maybe he's a geologist. He knows where gold would be. He knows how to find it. He recognizes the shape of the hill, or I don't know how they do it, and he knows that in this hill, there's gold. So he buys the land. He owns the land. He owns the mineral rights. He builds the house there, and he starts digging, right? He's also seeking for gold. But the way that he is seeking is fundamentally different from the way that Jack is wandering around in the mountains. This man already owns the land. He owns the gold that's theirs. It's his. And now he wakes up in the morning and first thing, he's just all day long, all of his energy, all of his intensity is focused on getting down deeper, deeper, deeper into the ground, bringing that gold that's already his up to the surface where it can be processed and used to his benefit. Right? Both men are a seeker, but one of them is in a completely different, fundamentally different position than the other. He knows what he's looking for. He knows where to find it. And he's just expending his energy in actually coming into possession of what is already his. Right? The other man has nothing. The Russians tell jokes mostly about themselves. It's really kind of funny. You know how everybody has minority jokes? Well, the Russians, most of their jokes are about them, are about Russians. But one of the exceptions is the Chukchi. The Chukchi are a northern native people that herd reindeer, and they have Chukchi jokes. And there's one Chukchi joke about a group of Russian geologists working up north, and they give a Chukchi a Volga, which was the Cadillac of Russian cars. And a week or two later, whatever, they run into him, and he's still on his reindeer sleigh. And say, Chukchi, what's up? Did you like the car? He said, oh, car, wonderful. Radio, so much fun. Good music. Heater, warm, warm all the time. And soft seats, softer than reindeer skin. Only one problem. Very, very heavy. Reindeer tired pulling. You know, and you take this Chukchi, right? He has the car. He owns a car, right? And he's enjoying it. He's enjoying the benefits of the car. He's got the radio on, and he's sitting in the nice, warm car. But he has no clue what it is that he's actually been given. And he's making absolutely no use of it. Owning this Volga, which incidentally in the Soviet Union, no one could just go out and buy a Volga because they were reserved for party figures and stuff. And he's got a Volga, but he's enjoying 2% of it. He's completely missed the point. And see, that's what we end up in sometimes. That's what we end up in. In Jesus Christ, in the fact, not just that we're forgiven, but then way over the forgiveness, that after that barrier came down of our sins being forgiven, God gave us new birth. He took his very own seed. He took the life of Jesus Christ himself in the person of the Holy Spirit and put him in us. We have been born again. It's not a metaphor. It is a reality. We have been born from God. And what do we go out there and do? Oh, Lord, give me a little more patience today. Right? Oh, Lord, please help me to get the best job possible. Lord, please make this problem go away. We take the most astounding thing that could ever have been done for man by God, and we turn it into a warm seat in the radio. I mean, we just completely, completely miss the point. Because we don't understand what it is that God wants to do. We don't see his larger purpose. We think it's just about him forgiving our sins and cleaning up our mouth a little bit so people closest to us don't suffer so much. Right? It's about infinitely, infinitely more. Today, there are all kinds of technological gadgets, right? Everybody's got an iPuddle or some other thing. And and does anybody really use it for all that it can do? I think maybe Dana does. He is the master of the iPad, right? But most people, they have this technology, whether it's a phone or an iPad or a high-powered computer or whatever it is, and they use 2% of what it can do. And they don't even know most of what it can do, right? It's like you buy one of those calculators and it has all kinds of symbols on it that you don't even know what they mean, right? And then there's a manual. Nowadays, they don't even give you the manual. It's online somewhere, but it's that thick. And so you read the quick getting started version that's mostly pictures, right? And then you forget about it. And you're walking around with stuff that does infinitely more than you're even aware of. Okay? Paul is an exception to this. Paul has seen a glimpse of what it is that God is really about. And that's what he keeps his eye set on. Right? He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called Paul heavenward in Christ Jesus in order that Paul would reach a goal, win a prize. Those are two different phrases for the same thing. It's not that we reach one goal to win a different prize. Here the goal is the prize. The prize is the goal. And it's what God is about in calling us heavenward to himself. And what is God about? He's about his glory. God's purpose in our lives is all about his glory, which is who he is. God's glory is essentially who He is. And God has revealed His glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of who God is. Jesus' life, the fact that He came here, the incarnation, the way He lived His life, the way He poured Himself out, humiliating Himself, and then went to the cross, died, pouring out His life for us, then His resurrection, and His position now at the right hand of the Father, returned to the glory that He had from the beginning of the from before the beginning of the world. That's the revelation of God's glory. But it's not only a revelation of God's glory in its transcendental, removed, far from us. It's also a revelation of God's glory in His plan for us. What God did in Jesus is what He wants to do in us. That's why we've been born again in Jesus. That what God did, raising Jesus to Himself, restoring Him to His glory, at His very right hand, united, one with Him, that's what God wants for you. God's plan in your life, it's not about you being forgiven so there's less sin. You being forgiven was the necessary step in order for you to be born again, which is the necessary step for you to share in God's glory. That's what God's about. Do you remember in John 17, there's the Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. And in it, Jesus speaks, He prays to the Father about the Father making us one the way that He is one with the Father. He says that they might be in Me the way that I am in you and you are in Me. God wants to bring us into the same united sharing of essential nature and essential glory that Jesus shares with the Father. That's what God is up to. That's His goal. That's His plan. And that's what He's doing in us. That's what the inheritance is. If you've been born again, you're co-heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? The glory of God. That's what we're in the process of inheriting. That's what God has done for us. That's what we have to keep our eyes set on. Paul says here that he, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, he keeps his eyes focused on the glory of God. He keeps his eyes focused on the glory of God in who God is. He keeps his eyes focused on the glory of God in who Jesus was, what his life looks like, where he is now. And he keeps his eyes focused on the fact that that is what God is doing in his life. That is God's purpose for his life. Now, for him to keep his eyes focused on it means that he has to keep his eyes off everything else. Right? That's why he says, forgetting what lies behind. You can't strain towards the goal when you're looking at other things. I can remember watching the Olympics this last summer. Everybody watched the gymnastics, of course, even though it was late at night. But how many people watched the long distance running? The 5,000 and the 10,000 are just... I bet, Chris, you watched. Who won the 5,000 and the 10,000? Oh, you don't remember? It was Mo. It was Mo from Great Britain. Did anybody watch Mo run from Great Britain? It was phenomenal. He was wild. But anyways, I think it was the 5,000. As he's coming down the last stretch, and he's way out in the lead, and you can see he can't even believe that he's winning. And he keeps doing this thing. He keeps turning around and looking back, which just shocked me, because I can remember when I ran, the one rule that they always said is you never look back. You keep your eyes forward. You just run as hard as you can. You never look back. And here in the Olympics, this guy's winning, and he keeps turning around and looking. And not like these little glances over his shoulder. He's like turning right around like this. Right? Paul doesn't do that. Paul keeps his eyes fixed right on the goal. Now, for Mo, it worked because he had a big enough lead. But I think if that guy had been right beside him, that could have been a fatal mistake. Right? Paul keeps his eyes focused on the glory of God. And that requires that he's not paying attention to his own life. Right? He has to consciously take his eyes off of his own life. He has to take his eyes off of what he thinks he's done right. He has to take his eyes off what he thinks he's done wrong. He has to take his eyes off of his advantages, his pluses. He has to take his eyes off his minuses. He can't look back at the things that he's accomplished already. Right? There's a real temptation after you've done some great thing for God to be pleased with it. Right? There's a real temptation to remember that massive, unbelievable step of faith that you can't even believe that you took 15 years ago and say, well, I'm devoted. Right? You can't do that. That's not what Paul is doing. He's keeping his eyes focused on what is ahead. You've probably picked up that I've been dropping a few phrases from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, okay, we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, just as he kept his eyes fixed, Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He kept his eyes fixed on the joy, the glory of God set before him, scorning the shame, discounting it, not paying attention to it, not being distracted from keeping his eyes on the glory of God. Jesus went through what was necessary to the goal. And we, keeping our eyes on Jesus, we do the same thing. Now, interestingly, in the NIV, when it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the actual Greek verb says, looking away unto Jesus. Right? Which is tremendously important. Looking to Jesus requires looking away from all of these other things. We look away from everything that hinders us, everything that distracts us, everything that trips us up. We look away from everything to fix our eyes on Jesus as we push forward, straining and striving. That's how we strive. When Paul speaks about he's striving, he's pressing forward, he's straining himself, he's committed to knowing what it is that God has already given him. The way that he strives is he keeps his eyes focused on what it is that his life is about. In Chronicles of Narnia, how many fans of Chronicles of Narnia? C.S. Lewis? Yes, great books. If you don't care for them, that's fine, I don't care. but in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this great scene where the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, for those of you who don't know, the king and all of his helpers and all of his people are trying to sail to the end of the world. They're headed east. They want to find Aslan's country to the east. And so they've gone beyond all charted land. They've just gone and gone and gone and gone. And the men are getting restless. The men begin to mutiny. And there's this scene where they're discussing whether they're going to go on and how they're going to encourage the men to keep going on and to pressing forward. And through all of it, Reepicheep, the 2 or 3 foot mouse warrior knight, is silent. And he's never silent. He's always involved in everything. And he's just absolutely doesn't care what they're discussing. And so they ask him, they say, Reepicheep, what do you think? And he says, well, I don't particularly care what you all decide to do. As long as this boat is sailing east, I sail in it. When this boat no longer sails east, I get in my canoe and I paddle east. When my canoe sinks, my 4 paws will swim east. And when I drown, I will drown facing east. And that's that attitude. That there's one goal, and it is an important enough goal that nothing else matters. It's that all-inness. It's that all-inness. That's what Paul's talking about. And so in verse 15, when he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Maturity is not the scrubbed-up Christian life. You're not mature when you're a church member and you take communion once a month and you're on this board and that board and you tithe. And it's not all of those externals that make maturity. Maturity is the person who has seen what it is that God is up to and is captivated by that. Maturity is the person who's settled that he wants to know Jesus Christ and has seen that trumps all other interests, that nothing else matters if Christ matters. And Paul is saying that those who have really seen what God is up to, who are committed to knowing him and pressing forward and striving to know Christ at the cost of all else, that those, they take such a view of things. And you know what? To take any other view of anything is an affront to God. To take any other view of things, to be distracted by these other things, to take your eyes off the glory of God that he's entrusted to you, a sinful worm, if you're anything like me, to take your eyes off the glory of God to be concerned with the stuff that Paul calls rubbish, very politely translated, is an affront to God's glory. It's an affront to His God's glory. God is offering you Himself in all His fullness. And we say, no, thank you. I have other concerns pressing right now. I need to get done with this project, or I need to do this or that, or just let me get this taken care of. When we concern ourselves with these other things, when we allow our own sin to distract us, a lot of people think that it's somehow spiritual to be distracted with your own sin, to be frustrated with yourself, to be put down, to think that, oh my goodness, God can't deal with me. But you know what? When you do that, you're lifting your sin above the glory of God. You're saying that you're so bad that God can't do anything about it. It's an affront to Him. God has offered us everything, Himself, the fullness of all things. There's nothing that God can do for us that He hasn't already done in Christ. And are we distracted? Are we concerned with these other things? It reminds me, doesn't remind me because this never happened. How do I phrase that? My imagination goes to a situation where maybe at a wedding and the bride and the groom are there in the receiving line and the guests are coming through, and somehow in walks and stands in the receiving line Mr. Exxon. I don't know if there is a Mr. Exxon, but we'll say that there is a Mr. Exxon, and he's of course going to be fabulously, unbelievably rich. And so people are just kind of shocked, and he gets up to the bride and he takes her hand, and he's obviously choked up, and he says, "You are my long lost daughter. Today, I make you my heir." And she says, "Oh, you big sweetie, thanks for so much coming. The gifts go over there on the table. Thanks." And goes to the next person. Right? I mean, kind of a ridiculous little situation. But that's how we respond. God has given us something that we can't even conceive of, and we don't take the time to unpack it, to look at it, to figure out what it is that it really does. We don't take the time to see the implications of the fact. We hear that God has given us all things. We say that we've become co-heirs with Christ. We say that we are inheriting the glory of God. Okay, got that. Good. Okay. Next passage. What does that one mean? Right? We don't need to know what more things mean. We need to do the thing that we already understand. And that's actually where Paul goes to the next thing. He says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Paul's not going to, if somebody doesn't see what Paul's talking about, he's not going to waste any time. If they're insincere, he's not going to spend his resources trying to explain it. But he says that if people are sincere, then God will bring them to the point where they'll understand. And in the meantime, he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. In the meantime, if you don't see what I'm talking about, Paul says, then just take the truth, take the light that you have, and pay attention to that. Right? So many of us, we want to understand more. We want to take that passage of Romans that we've never quite understood and figure it out. We want to take the revelation and get that all sorted out. We want to understand the relationship between this and that and the other thing. And we're not spending attention on simply doing the things that are already clear. But we don't need more knowledge. We need to do the things that we already know. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength. Plenty to work on. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is kind, patient, endures all things. Confess your faults to one another. I mean, there's do we need to know anything else? I mean, we have absolutely plenty to work on. But you know what? By simply paying attention and working on actually living in our experience the things that we've already understood, we end up doing the very thing that Paul is talking about here earlier. You know, even if we don't understand quite what he's saying about seeing the glory of God and pursuing it 100%, looking away from all other things, if that strikes us as being extreme, right, then we just take the light that we have and seek to really live it. Because that's exactly what Paul is doing at his level, with his amount of light. Paul's description there of trying to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him, his understanding of the magnitude of what God wants to do and his eagerness to really experience it in his daily life, All he's trying to do is turn into experience what he's seen. He's trying to live what he's been allowed to understand. And when we simply live according to what it is that we've already attained, we're doing the exact same thing. We're pursuing the experience of what it is that we've been taught. You've been taught that God's love has been poured out in your heart, and that that love is intensely interested in others. You've been taught that you won't find any satisfaction in anything other than Jesus. You've been taught that the Word of God is the source of life. You've been taught that prayer is the way that these truths become real to you. Are you doing that? Are you taking those steps to really see that prayer? You know, everybody's heard the beautiful phrase, prayer is a Christian's breath. Do you breathe that way? Right? Take those things that you already know and pursue the reality of them, that they become your personal experience. And you then are on your way to where Paul is. And in all of it, we keep our eyes focused on the glory. We keep our eyes focused on what it is that Jesus has done. We keep our eyes focused on who He is. And we keep our eyes focused not on just who He is as though we're still over in the corner, but who He is as the image of what it is that God is doing in our lives. And you know what happens when you do that? As you look at that glory, as you look at that glory expressed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit inside gets excited. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And as you dwell on the glory of God, that Spirit resonates. It gets excited. The flames burn brighter and hotter. And it becomes more and more consuming. You get more excited about that gold that's beneath your feet that just has to be dug up. You get more excited about the fact that somebody is offering you something that's beyond your wildest dreams. And it's that excitement that's needed for us to keep our eyes fixed. As we fix our eyes, we get more in tune. As we get more in tune, we fix our eyes. It's that cycle that we need to get into. It's that cycle that is the process of being transformed into the likeness of God. And this is the only proper response to what it is that God has done for us. I think that's what Paul writes about in Romans 12, famous verses that a lot of us know by heart. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in light of God's mercy, in light of what it is that God has done for you, when it says in light of God's mercy, it's not simply in light of the fact that God is merciful. In light of the fact that God has taken you from where you were, yanked you out of the mud, forgiven your sin, and more than that, given you the new birth, the birth of God Himself, in light of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Living sacrifices, completely, utterly devoted. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. That word translated spiritual, if you look at the footnote, it also means reasonable or logical, normal. This wholehearted devotion, this commitment, this single-mindedness, this pursuit, this striving to know the thing that we've already been given. Not to find something out there, to know the thing that we've already been given. This pursuit, this all-in striving committedness is the only reasonable response to what it is that God has done for us. Anything short of it is an affront. Anything short of it is trampling beneath our feet the blood of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that when we fail and when our eyes get distracted, then we beat ourselves and, oh, now it's the unforgivable sin or anything. No, because God's mercy, and God, when He gave His life for us, He already saw all of those failures. But when we do trip up, when the sin does beset us, when we do catch ourselves being complacent with the fact that 10 years ago we did something great for God, when we find ourselves looking back and not looking forward, all we do is we get our eyes back on the glory. We get our eyes back on the glory, and we get back today to pursuing the life of Jesus Christ in us. Amen.